1 Corinthians chapter number 14. We're going to continue our series on the mindset of the victorious Christian. The mindset of the victorious Christian. I'm going to begin reading in the 29th verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 29, 30. We'll go on down to verse 33. Then we'll explain verse 33 in the context of the chapter, and then we're going to answer this question concerning our mindset: confusion or peace? Confusion or peace? Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 29. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to take this portion of Scripture and some practical admonition for the church, and help us, Lord, in this matter of rewiring our thinking, Lord, so that we can live a victorious Christian life. Thank you that you're not the author of confusion, but of peace. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll help us to understand how to renew our mind, Lord, so that we do not spend time in mental confusion and turmoil, but know, Lord, how to spend that time with the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Give us that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We're talking about the mindset of the victorious Christian, and we are continuing on in this study. We've had some Sunday mornings where we've diverted from it, had some guest speakers and different things, but I wanted to get back on track. Of course, on the 4th of July, we wanted to bring a message concerning what was appropriate for that holiday season, but I want to get back into this series. I'm anticipating about four or five more messages. We'll probably go to the end of the summer, and then we'll begin something else. I hope this has been a help to you. Seems like there's a lot of mental confusion, a lot of mental turmoil, and I'm talking not amongst lost people, but against in the midst of born-again Christians and in their minds. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And I won't go through and teach this entire chapter, but let me tell you what the basis of this verse is. I don't want to just yank it out of context. I want to show you how much it applies to what we're talking about here. One of the problems in the church of Corinth that God wanted to address, and so he, through inspiration, gave Paul these words. One of the problems and one of the reasons that there was things not being done in order and decently and in order at the church was because there was turmoil and confusion in the very congregation in the midst of the church services. And if you read down through this entire chapter, if you'd have walked in and visited the church of Corinth, you would have been appalled as a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You would have been appalled at what you've seen. Because basically from verse number 23 down to the end of the chapter, it chronicles that people were just, whenever they felt like they wanted to or needed to, much of this being blamed on the Spirit's leading. That's why the Bible says to try the Spirit's. Just because the Spirit's leading you, you ought to make sure it's the Holy Spirit that's leading you to do something. All kinds of Spirit activity going on. But services became chaos. I mean, this person would be talking, and this person would jump up and speak in an unknown tongue, and that's a whole nother teaching we'll tackle. And I've got that taught through. If you've got any questions about that, I can refer you to our website. I taught all the way through 1 Corinthians. You can get that cleared up. But I mean, this person would jump up and start singing. And in the middle of that, this person would get up and speak in an unknown tongue. And this person over here would get up and start prophesying. And I mean, it was chaos. And Paul said, listen, if anything's going to get done, and he was even worried, if you look at verse number 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? I mean, literally to the point where Paul said, you've created an environment, a situation that if a lost person walked into your church and spent 5 minutes, they'd think I'm in here with a bunch of lunatics, and they'd head out the door and never receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm never going to apologize for doing things decently and in order. God is not the author of confusion. And there are churches today that still conduct services in a very chaotic manner. And they, again, want to blame it on the Spirit. Let me say it again. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Verse 40, let all things be done decently in order. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with the mindset of the victorious Christian? Stay with me. I believe sometimes, folks, we have those types of church services going on in our head. I think the parallel is perfect here. Come on, don't look at me like I'm the only one that hears more than one voice sometimes, all right? You're scaring me. Some of you don't look like you know what I'm talking about. Now maybe I'm wondering whether everybody else is fine. Amen. But isn't that the truth? I mean, in a sense, when you're trying to, you know, if you think about mental turmoil, you know what you think of? You think of chaos. You think of a lack of order. You think of confusion. You're trying to think about this, and it's like this thought jumps in. And then when you're trying to think about that, this thought overruns it. And then you've about got yourself talked into this, and then the exact opposite side of it. You get close to resolving what you think might be the right answer, and then this is introduced and injected. And if you're not careful, you can spend an entire day and sometimes days in a state of mental turmoil. And I think all of us, if you look back, especially if there are a lot of things going on and a lot of crisis type situations going on in your life, perhaps you're facing some of those diverse testings or temptations where there's a lot of things going on, a lot of things hit you from. It's amazing how we almost go into brain freeze, brain overload. And you know what? We can't seem to finish a thought. Listen, folks, God is not the author of confusion, so God is not authoring that. Okay, wouldn't you think as far as one of the goals the devil would have for a born-again Christian is keep him in that kind of a state of mind? For as long as possible, as much as possible, because you know what? If we are living in a state of mental turmoil and confusion, we sure are not focusing on the things that the Lord Jesus Christ would want us to focus on, and we're not really resolving anything or helping any of the issues that we're facing. Now, the goal of God's goal for us is get us to that place of peace. Notice this verse here. What a once for us. For God is not the author of confusion. He didn't write that book. He didn't write that song. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, I did a study of this, and I want to help you this morning. When I present these things, I promise you, folks, I've gone from this much scripture and this much study, and then I've got to filter it all down into, you know, a 35, 40 minute. But a lot of things that I'm going to say, I'm not going to be able to take you everywhere, but I'm going to show you some conclusions that comes and flows of weeks of Bible study on this. Please listen to me. I believe as I've studied the Bible and chased this matter of peace versus confusion, James chapter 3, verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Psalms 71, 1, this was David's prayer. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Think about that. Wouldn't that be a great prayer? Let me never be put. There's three main things that it seems like the devil uses to muddle our thinking and get us into one of these states of turmoil. Here it is. Let me just nail them down for you. Number one, sin. Number one, sin. If we have sin come into our lives, I promise you this, I'm going to show you in the scriptures, if you allow a habitual unconfessed sin to become a part of your life, folks, listen to me, it will affect your thinking more than almost any other thing can affect your thinking. Sin, and then number two, pressure. Pressure, I'm going to show you this. You know what? It seems like we live in a time where most people are living and existing and responding according to how much pressure is being exerted upon them. And sometimes, you know what, you're thinking, you know what, this person or this situation's pressuring me to do this. This person, this situation's pressuring me to do this. I've got family pressuring me here. I've got the job pressuring me here. I've got this pressuring me here, and even my own church sometimes, I feel like I got the pressure of things that I need to do, or and you know, we're trying to live our life just responding to whoever's pressuring us the most. You know, they say the squeaky wheel gets the oil. Well, what do you do when there's 15 squeaky wheels, you know, and you only got one can of oil? And it just seems like sometimes there's pressure. So a lot of, when people get under pressure, we call it stress, you tend to get into mental turmoil. And you're under stress, and you're trying to solve multiple things, and you're trying to keep multiple people happy, and you're trying to resolve multiple situations, and you're trying to finish multiple tasks that are hanging out there. And so we got sin, we've got pressure, and then number three, worry. Worry. Now you're going to find out that those are the peace robbers. Sin will rob you from having the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Pressure, living by pressure, responding to pressure. Watch this. Getting in a mode where you're just trying to keep everybody happy and you're not living. Here it is. You can live. I'm going to go ahead and give it to you. You can live by pressure or you can live by principle. You can live by pressure or you can live by principle. When you live by principle, you're going to find that you live a pretty peaceful life. If you live and respond just to pressure, you're going to live in turmoil. I'll help you with that in just a minute. And then worry. You know what? This is something that we fall into where all of a sudden we've got a lot of things that are out of our control. Some of the pressure situations are things that are in our control. The worry situations are things that are out of our control, and yet we spend a lot of time worrying about them, and again, we spend time in mental turmoil. Now, I'm going to address all three of these and give you an answer, because God does not want you to live like that as a Christian. And so will you fall into that trap from time to time, preacher? Will you get, the best of Christians get into times of mental confusion and turmoil? Yes, but I want you after this morning to know what to do about that when that happens. Because I believe the Bible presents a clear-cut formula that will help us. Number one, how do you get the mindset of the victorious Christian? How do you get the peace of God that passeth all understanding? Number one, first of all, you must make a commitment to righteousness. A commitment to righteousness produces peace. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about sin robbing us of mental peace. Now, listen to me. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." You know what, if you decide, well, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to live a sinful life, I'm going to live a wicked life, you'll live a life of mental turmoil and confusion. You will not live a life of peace. When you come to a church and the preacher is brave enough to get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and thou shalt not, and by the way, God hasn't changed his mind on anything that's in this book, he's not doing that to hurt you. He's doing that to help you to get to a place of peace. Because folks, listen to me, sin and wickedness produces guilt, and guilt robs you of peace. It robs you of peace. Psalms 37:37, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace," is peace. How do you maintain mental peace? Watch this. You know what? The Bible says you mark the perfect man, mark the upright man. Hey, by the way, there's no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. So how do you maintain mental peace? Listen to me. Choose right. If you've got a choice between right and wrong, choose right. Do right. Live right. And when you fail, get right. Because we're all going to fail from time to time. If you mess up, you mess up. Aren't you glad 1 John 1:9's in the Bible? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not a matter of living a sinless life. It's a matter of dealing with those weeds. We preached about this a while back. Pull the weeds every day so you don't end up having to get the weed eater out and weed through the rows like your preacher did here a while back. And what I'm saying is, keep your life clear. Keep your life clean. Unconfessed sin, listen to this, is a mental cancer. It produces guilt. Guilt will then do one of two things. It will drive you to repent of that sin, or it will drive you to defend that sin. Now please listen to what I'm going to say. But folks, this is the road to turmoil. Okay? Well, I like doing this. I know the Bible says not to, but I want to do it. I'm going to do it. And by the way, I know the Bible says not to, but I'm not even sure that applies, and I'm not even sure that's what it says, and you start talking yourself into, but the problem is you've got something, if you're saved, called the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what? He's not going to leave you alone about that. And you know what? When the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you, and that conviction is coming on you, and you're still carrying around the guilt of that sin, and if it's habitual, every time that you do it, you're ramping it up, and you know what you're doing? You're clouding your mind. You can't think straight. You don't have peace because you've got this sin in your life. By the way, thank God that He does that. Thank God that He doesn't let you get away with stuff. Thank God that He convicts you. What's He trying to do? He's trying to get you to that place of peace. Unconfessed sin is a mental cancer. It produces guilt. Guilt's going to do one of two things. It'll drive you to repent of that sin. That's why God gave you a conscience. That's why He gave you the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. Not to make you miserable, but to drive you to get right. And then when He drives you to get right, you get it under the blood. You get it fixed. You get it right before God. If it's an issue with the person, you get it right before that person as much as possible. Try to be right with everybody and try to be right with the Holy God. And you know what? You know what? If you get there, then you got a sense of peace about you. You don't have this lingering thing back here that you never did fix. You never did make right. You never did get right. As long as you do, it's going to cloud things in your mind. That's what we all need to be tendered to. Listen, a commitment to righteousness, that's going to produce peace. Every day, choosing right, doing right, trying to live right. And when I do fail, don't make excuses for it, get right. Now, if you don't, this is what's going to happen. Well, preacher, I just don't want to, some of it's our stubborn pride. I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. Okay. I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. Okay, all right. Then go ahead and live your confused, turmoil, confused life. But you not admitting you're wrong doesn't mean that you're not wrong. If the Bible says it's wrong, then it's wrong. So now what happens is if you don't let that guilt, if you don't let your conscience and the conviction of the Holy Spirit drive you towards repentance, which gets you back to righteousness, then you know what you'll begin to do? It'll drive you to start defending that sin, to defend that sin. Now, listen to me, once you start down that road, things get really confused. Because let me tell you what happens. If you can defend one sin, and you can act like there's nothing wrong with that, then you know what? It's real easy to start the next sin. And it's real easy to start the next sin. And it's real easy to start the next sin. Now you're compounding things. The Bible talks about silly women laden with sin. Think about that. You know what that's talking about? Laden, look it up. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about one layered with sin, literally. It's as if I brought one of these young men here and I had a stack of towels that tall and I took the first one and I laid it over the top of him. And that's kind of what happens when we sin. You know, we're burdened down with it. We've got it. Well, it's not that heavy. It's not that big a deal. Well, the problem is if you don't get that one right, the next thing you know, you're excusing the next thing and then you got another one on you. Then you're excusing the next thing, you got another one on you. And you've said this about this person and hurt them and never went and made it right, and you got this on it. And then you're sneaking around, you've made excuses for this computer site you're on that you shouldn't be on, and you got another one. And you know what? The Holy Spirit, if you're saved, He ain't going to leave you alone about it. And pretty soon you get so laden with sin that you lose the peace of God, you live in mental turmoil, it affects your mind, it begins to affect your mind. The commitment to live a holy life produces a peace that passes all understanding. Sin muddles the mind and plagues a person with guilt and confusion. Willing, unconfessed, voluntary sin opens a mental door of demonic oppression. Confessing and forsaking the sin not only clears our account with God, but it clears our mind and cleans our thinking. What can I say more about this? I can say this. Please, folks, just stay right with God and get right with God. Don't live in a backslidden condition because it begins to affect your ability to reason and to think and to make the right choices in life. Say, preacher, how do I erase confusion and embrace peace? Just get right with God. Then when you get right with God, live right before God. I mean, that's important. Now, what about the Bible? Give me a Bible illustration on this. I was talking to Brother Reiser about this here this week. But go back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 4. I want to show you about what happened to a man that fell under conviction of sin. God had to rebuke. He did wrong, but he would not, instead of admit, he would not admit he was wrong. He would not admit he was wrong. Genesis chapter number 4, the Bible talks about the first two boys that were birthed on this planet, Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And again, she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now watch this, folks, because it's a perfect picture. All of a sudden, we're going to watch a man go into mental turmoil here. What happened? You know what? He did the wrong thing. What happened? You know what? I have no doubt that Adam and Eve told their boys about the Garden of Eden and the first sin that was committed and how God shed blood and gave them the skins, the skins of the to cover their shame. And you know what? Those boys knew. Cain knew and Abel knew that when you bring a sacrifice to God, it had to be a blood sacrifice. And you know what? Cain was a tiller of the ground, and he said, you know what? I'm not going to bring the blood as a payment of my sin. I'm going to bring the works of my own hands. And folks, listen to me. There's only two religions that's ever existed in this world. It's either do or it's done. And you're either being taught in a church that you have to do something to get saved, the work of your own hands, or that it's all been finished and done when Jesus on the cross of Calvary paid for your sins. And I mean finished. Listen, you can't mix works and grace. It's all grace or it's all works. If you go through grace, you can be saved. If you go with the fruit of your hands, don't expect God to have respect unto it. He's not going to have respect unto it. And you know what? God was displeased. God says that's not good enough. God says you need to do it over. You need to do it right. And what was Cain's reaction? Watch this, folks. He had a conscience. He had God's word. He had God's leading. He knew what God wanted. He had a choice to make. You know what he could have did? He could have looked up with a heart of repentance and said, God, you're exactly right. You were right. I was wrong. You have your ways, and Lord, it doesn't matter if I understand it or not. Without the shedding of blood, there's no repentance of sin. Say, preacher, does that make sense to you? All I know is that God insists upon it. He makes the rules. He's God. But you know what? He could have said that. He could have said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll be back. Forgive me. You know what? When God was talking to him later on, he said, there's a sin offering lying at the door. You can come back with the right offering. You can come back with the lamb. But you know what? He decided, look, watch this. Stay with me, because this is America. This is the average American Christian. No, God, I want you to change. I want you to change your definition of modesty. I want you to change your definition of right. I want you to change your definition of holiness. I want the sinful things that I want to do to be acceptable in your sight. And God says, I'm not changing who I am. You know what? He's God. He changes not. So you know what? As American, the average American Christian is like Cain. They walk around mad all the time. And guess what? Where does their anger spill over at? Who brought the right sacrifice? And that's what happens, folks. This is craziness, but that's what happens. It's amazing to me. Stay with me here, folks. I'm not trying to be a martyr, but it's amazing to me, people that call themselves Christians that have a caustic attitude towards Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean, you know what? We're trying to do the best we can. Follow the Bible. We don't try to, you know what, excuse verses away or explain them away. Here's a novel idea. We try to obey them. Okay, we don't come with our set of what we think's right. And by the way, God, you need to adjust to us. We say, God, we need to read your word. Listen, folks, stop trying to change the Bible. Let the Bible change you. That's the purpose of it. And so all Cain had to do. But what happened? Not only did he get mad and get, you know, angry because God didn't accept what he thought should have been good enough, but then all of a sudden his anger turns on his brother Abel, who was doing right, to the point of murder. What are we saying here? I'm saying, folks, listen to me. That's the perfect picture of a man that's living in mental confusion and mental turmoil. And notice how that turmoil led to a devastating decision in his life. How do you get the peace of God? How do you get a clear mind and a clean mind so you can think right and make clear decisions? Listen, folks, make a commitment to righteousness. All right, do right. All right, live right, choose right. And when you fail, get right. And you know what? It's amazing how easy it is to sleep at night and how clear-minded that you'll become. Number two, watch this. Go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. I want you to mark this, if you will, in your Bibles. 119th Psalm. 119th Psalm. I want to show you in verse number 165, Psalms 119. 165. I want to show you a verse that, boy, if you'll embrace this verse and get this verse, it's one of the great secrets to having the peace of God and having and escaping from mental turmoil. Stay with me. Psalms 119, 165 says this: great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now we're talking about turmoil, mental turmoil, or peace. The first source of confusion is sin. The second source of confusion is pressure. Pressure. Great peace have they which love thy... You know, could have said the Bible. Could have said the precepts. You know what it says? Thy law. L-A-W. Law. Guess what? Again, through inspiration, David wrote, great peace have they which love thy law. You know what a law is? Law is something that's written down. A law is a thou shalt or thou shalt not. Okay? And you know what? You ought to stop fighting against those things and start loving them. Now stay with me. Again, I mean, every time you read something in the Bible where God says you aren't supposed to do that, is there some kind of little thing that flares up in you against Almighty God? Folks, learn to love the thou shalt. Learn to love the thou shalt not. Let me tell you why you ought to love them. I'm going to try to sell you on it. Stay with me. Because from the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots comes the principles by which you live your life. Now we're talking about, what did I say? Causes you to lose, introduces mental turmoil, causes you to lose peace and causes confusion. All of the voices. I mean, I'm telling you what, you can go on Facebook, you can make 10 phone calls, you can take a poll and you can have, well, these people are saying this, and this person says that, and this person says these two are wrong, and this person, I don't know what to do. You're trying to make decisions based on opinion polls instead of principles. Okay, stop going around and talking to everybody you know and trying to get an opinion poll. Go to the Bible and find a principle. Now stay with me because this is so important. You know what, folks? Sometimes it's good to get advice, but sometimes we're not seeking godly advice. We're just seeking an opinion poll. See how many people think this and how many people think that and how many people... Stay with me here. The first source of confusion is sin. The second source of confusion is pressure. You'll either live by pressure or you'll live by principle. Great peace have they which love thy law. And understanding and adherence to the laws of God produces life-governing principles. People will pressure you. Pressure produces confusion. God's word will guide you. Principles produce peace. Well, that's good, isn't it? That's the job of the pastor, by the way. That's the job of the evangelist. That's the job of the Bible teachers. Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And folks, one of the reasons you ought to come, I'm talking, listen to me, Sunday morning crowd, you ought to be here for Sunday school, you should be here for Sunday morning, you should be here for Sunday night, you should be here for Wednesday night, because the more of the principles and precepts of this book that you grasp and understand, let me tell you, the more peace that you'll have. See, folks, I'm faced with decisions all the time. And you know what? I could call five different people and give five different opinions about what I ought to do. But you know what? I have to listen to me. I had to learn to live by principles. Principles, not man-made principles, not Jerry Ross's principles, but principles that are produced through the law of Almighty God, through the Bible, okay? Let me just give you, for instance, you know, and I'm going to try to bring this to practical. Listen, if you'll let principles make your decision, you won't spend much time in turmoil. You won't spend much time in confusion. When I'm faced with a situation, I try to say, what is the Bible principle that governs, that will govern me to the right decision? What does the Bible say? What is the Bible principle that applies to this situation? And then I make a decision based on a principle on the Bible, not on who's pressuring me the most. Man, it makes life simple. I mean, this week, you know, for the last several weeks, we've had some members that have been in real health crisis situations. Barbara Barnes passed away here just a while back. For those of you that everything has to come in threes, I just want to let you know, Brother, Mrs. Barnes, Mrs. Vestal, Charles English, you can stop looking around the congregation at each other wondering who's going next, all right? And by the way, I wouldn't mind if we went a long time from now, okay? Let's take a break here, all right? But I'm talking about principles, making decisions by principles. You know what? I'm scheduled tomorrow night to go to a camp in Iowa and preach to teenagers. By the way, I've had youth pastors calling me saying, preacher, man, I'm so excited that you're preaching this week. We're bringing our teenagers. We need a touch of revival. And I've had Brother Gomez, who runs the camp, send me a letter saying, preacher, I'm praying for you and looking forward to it. And we know that you're the man for the hour, and God led you, put you on. And you know what, folks? Listen, you can sit there and say it's easy. It's not always easy. You know, you make this person happy, you make this person mad. You tell this person, you make this position. If you make the decision that pleases this person, they'll say he listened to the Lord. But this person over here said, boy, he missed it. He should have prayed about that. You know, and it's not based on God or a Bible principle. It's just based on what is more, whether or not it's coming your way or not. You know. But you know what, folks? I text the two camps that I'm preaching in this month. I text them about 2 or 3 weeks ago, those that were in charge of the camp and the pastors of those churches. And I just said, listen, we've got some situations in our church right now, and we've got some people in crisis situation, kind of the perfect storm. And by the way, situations outside of the three that I've mentioned still brewing. And I said, I just want you to understand that, number one, I'm pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And if something were to happen where a family in this church in a crisis situation needed me to be there, folks, listen to me, that's priority. Listen, that's a principle. It's already decided. I decided that a long time ago. Say, preacher, did you just, I didn't go through 24 hours of turmoil. I didn't sit there and walk around an entire afternoon wringing my hands trying to decide. Very simple to me. You know, when we had these dear, faithful, good church members pass away, I feel like they need to have the pastor. That family has a right to see the pastor walk in the door and be there for to comfort them. I mean, you know what? These people have been faithful to this church. We ought to be faithful to them in their last day. Now, you say, preacher, that's an easy one. Well, it may be easy from where you're sitting, but you don't know what it's like to be in the pressure cooker. Because, listen to me, let me say this. These camps do matter, and these camps are important, and kids are saved, and lives are changed, and some of them end up in ministry, and I don't take those invitations light. Also, it's not that one is more important than the other, but I've got a principle that governs me as far as what my priority will be in that situation. Now, what I'm saying is this. No, listen, you can't always, and especially when you young people, you can't think through every situation of life. And there's going to be times when you're caught between two things, and it's not right or wrong. I'm not talking about right or wrong. We already dealt with that in point one, right? I'm not talking about right or wrong. It's not wrong to go and preach at a teen camp. It's not wrong to be here for our people. You know, right or wrong, listen to me. What I'm saying is I'm talking about you're going to get caught in situations where, man, I'm getting pressure because this person needs me here, and I'm getting pressure this person needs me here. And you've got to have a Bible-based priority system, and if you do, those decisions become very easy. Now, will they always make you popular with everybody? The answer is no, they're not. But and especially people who don't live by principle. People who don't live by principle get frustrated at people who live by principle. People who live by emotions wants to come in and be emotional and get you emotional so you'll make an emotional decision with them. I don't make decisions based on emotion. I make decisions based on principle. Are you listening to me? Is my church listening to me? Well, you're upset about it, so I'm supposed to be upset about it. Well, you may be upset about it, but I'm not going to get upset with you about it, because if we're both upset, that means both of us are in mental turmoil. Matter of fact, the greatest gift, one of the greatest gifts your pastor gives you as a congregation is a pastor who refuses to get involved in the drama. I'm living above that. And you can come in and you can cry and weep and wring your hands and want me to do something, but I'm the whole time, I'm not thinking about your tears, I'm thinking about principle. And I make a decision based on principle. By the way, daddies, be that way with your children. You're teaching them the right way to live. And at times explain it. You're going to have to explain to your children. I know that this is upsetting you, but you have to understand, I made a decision a long time ago based on this Bible verse or these Bible verses that I would have a principle of my life. And here's the principle of my, let me give you another for instance, all right? I'll give you another one. You know what? Early on, after Mom and Dad got saved, Rock Run Baptist Church, back in 1966. And you know what, folks? They're 26 years of age, a young couple involved in everything that the world is involved in when you're 26 and lost. And all of a sudden you get saved and you go and set into the preaching of the Bible, and God's word begins to introduce to you principles of life. And you start making your decisions of your life based on principles and on pleasing the Lord, not on what you always have done or what you're used to doing or what makes everybody in your life happy. You know what starts happening? People that were friends of a lifetime all of a sudden start disappearing. Because they want to come and pressure you into being involved in something that they think is important. And if you're living by Bible principles, a lot of times all of a sudden you're saved. Now you can't be involved in that. All right? I can remember, I mean, I was not that old. But I can remember shortly after my mom and dad got saved. I remember this as if it was yesterday, and I don't have a lot of clear memories. I was probably 5-6 years old. I remember, you know, getting hit by a car. I remember a few other things, but there's some other things that aren't quite as clear, but I remember this shortly after we got saved. By the way, my mom and dad got saved, and they became Christians. And you know what Christians do? They go to church. So my mom and dad, you know what they start doing? Made a decision. They walked forward. They accept Jesus Christ, their Savior, follow the Lord in believer's baptism, joined the local assembly, and you know what they did? They looked at the church schedule, and when the doors were open, we were there. Okay, they established a principle of their life. The principle was this: if we're saved, we need to be in church. If we're going to be church members, we need to be faithful. So unless we are, you know, divinely prevented, I understand sometimes you can get sick. Sometimes your cow falls in a ditch. I get all of that. Don't push him in the ditch, all right? And he falls in the ditch. I understand that. But I mean, folks, listen to me. We just were at church. Well, here it was, Sunday night. We're getting ready for church. We look outside. Here pulls in the driveway. Drove all the way from Greencastle to Brazil. Grandpa and Grandma Ogle. You know, Mom and Dad's just newly saved. They pull in. Surprise. Thought we'd come and visit. We'll spend some time with you, and we're getting ready to head out the door to head to church. Okay, right there, folks, you're going to face a pressure situation. And you can sit there and rationalize everything you want to rationalize, because that's what we do. We want to make a rational decision or emotional decision instead of a principled decision. Come on, this is good for us. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, man, they came all the way from Greencastle, and we don't get to see them very often. I know you can start listing all the reasons. You can even turn it into a Christian decision. But my Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So you know what my mom and dad said? They walked out there, and they said, my dad said, Marvin, Ruth, we're on our way to church. Every Sunday night this time, we'll be going to church. If you guys want to wait inside, church services will be over in about an hour and a half. We'll be back. But we're going, or you can come with us. We'd love for you to come with us. I remember my grandma and grandpa got mad. I mean mad. I mean mad mad. I mean ogle mad. I mean, all right. That's a whole nother level. I remember doors slamming, and I remember tires squealing, and that's probably why I was traumatized by all of this. And I remember tension in the car on the way to church, but I wonder, watch this, I wonder if there was a God in heaven that was looking down at a young couple that was saying, I wonder if I could ever trust him to be a preacher. I wonder if I could ever trust him to do right even when it's hard to do right. Listen, folks, you can live your life in mental confusion and you can justify anything you choose to justify at some point. You can figure out a way to mentally justify it. But right's still right and wrong's still wrong. And the Bible has principles and thou shalt nots. And you know what? It's funny. People who are obedient to the Bible, great peace have they that love thy law. Not fight against the law. Not argue against the law. Not be angry because there's a law. But love the law. Realize that God would not have set a law if it was not for our good and his glory and just follow it and just do it right. You know, let me just share this with you. You know, one of the reasons my mom and dad was so adamant about being in church that they said they were Christians, because when Jerry and Ruth Purcell, our next door neighbors, was trying to get them to come to church as lost people, you know what my dad would do? He didn't go to church the first several times they invited him. You know what he did? He went over and looked at the back of the tract that they'd given him and saw the service times and went over and looked out the window to see if their car was in the driveway when they said when it was time to have church. And if their car would have been in the driveway, my dad would have said, hypocrites want me to go to church. They don't go to church. They're, you know what? They're not even Christian enough to go when their church is having services. Why should I go? So dad remembered that as a lost person. He walked forward, told everybody he was saved, was publicly baptized, joined the church. And you know what? He didn't want to be a stumbling block and a hindrance to another lost person who may be trying to find their way to God. And what I'm saying is when God has a principle in the Bible, he's got it for a reason. Come on, stay with me here. And I'm talking about even some of our core people. I'm talking about our traditional Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night crowd. Is it getting just pretty easy to find excuses for not being here? I mean, I've watched people that's been attending church here for 25, 30 years that you're making me nervous. You know, why am I just keep looking up and about every third or fourth service, you're not there? I mean, are you living by principle or are you living by pressure? Now, you can come and sit in my office and give me 47 reasons. But you know what? If you're a principled person, you're not looking for 47 reasons. You're looking for one principle. And what I'm trying to say is, listen, if you just do what I'm saying, where's the turmoil? Where's the mental confusion? Because I'm not reacting to all the voices. I'm reacting to one voice, the voice of God. And if I obey that voice and all these other voices are upset, I still have peace. Because God's pleased. Amen. And so you know what? That'll give you some help on this. Number three, let me give you the last one. Go to Philippians chapter 4. I want you to see these verses. What a blessing. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6 and 7. We're talking about mental turmoil. We're talking about confusion. Or we're talking about having the peace of God that passeth all understanding. The mindset of the victorious Christian, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Stay with me on this last one. A life committed to righteousness produces peace. A love for the Bible produces peace. A life of prayer produces peace. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. That word, that little phrase, be careful, says don't worry. That phrase could be properly interpreted as this: don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what happens? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Stay with me, and we'll wrap this thing up. Stay with me. Look right up here. Watch this. You have a turmoil. Is it because of unconfessed sin? Come on, be honest with God. Listen, I'm not asking you to come confess. I'm not a priest. There's no little booth around here. You slip in and tell me what your sins are. I'm not up here preaching so I can know anything. This is between you and God. Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Okay, is there some habitual sin in your life? Listen, get it right, get it clean. It's just amazing what it does for you as far as producing a peace and a clarity of thought. Are you fighting against the precepts of the Bible and the laws of the Bible and thou shalt or thou shalt? Or do you love them, realizing God would never ask you to do anything that wasn't for your ultimate good? Number three, do you live a life of prayer? Do you live a life of prayer? You can worry, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. So you got a choice here. You can worry about things or you can pray about things. I'm going to refuse to worry, but instead I'm going to take my concerns to the Lord in prayer. And folks, listen to me. I'm talking about sin. That's something in my life I can do something about. I can change. I can repent. I can get it right. I can get it clean. I'm talking about loving the Bible and precepts, plain precepts and principles. And you know what? I can govern those. But there are those other things that sometimes are out of my control. And folks, I want to give you something here. I say this from time to time, but I believe that you ought to just stand in a room somewhere one of these days, and you ought to imagine a circle right here around you, just another circle around you, just one circle all the way around you. Now, folks, listen to me. Everything inside this circle are your responsibilities. Everything outside of those circles are not your responsibilities, but they're your concerns. I'm concerned about some things that I'm not directly responsible for. But because it involves me or my family or somebody I care about, then you know what? I'm concerned about it. But you know what? They're not my responsibilities. Now listen, what a lot of times we want to do is we want to get outside of our circle and come over and try to take on responsibilities that are not ours. Listen, take care of your responsibilities and pray about your concerns. There's some things that are not my decision. They're not my call. There's nothing in the world I can really do to change it. The only option I have is casting all your care upon him, knowing that he cares for you. The only thing I can really do about those situations is bring them every single day to God Almighty and lay them in God's hands and bring them to the throne of grace and cast it upon the Lord and then focus on my responsibilities. Folks, listen to me. I'm going to give you a great secret here. Preacher, I know everything that you're saying, but sometimes it just seems like what you said in the introduction makes so much sense. It's almost like I'm in a church service where everybody is doing something different. Can you imagine? If Brother Tom Walton got up here and he said, turn to whatever song you like the best. Everybody, turn to whatever song you like the best. 1, 2, 3, we're going to start. You sing your song. Can you imagine? But you know what? I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I've had days where that's what it sounded like up here. And preacher, you know what? I looked at my life. It's not sin. I don't think it is. I mean, I've asked God, search me, oh God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. There's not a principle that's being violated, but Lord, there's just something, and I can't, you know what? Listen to me. There is nothing that'll fix that situation like finding a prayer closet. You know what ought to be above every prayer closet? Enter here for peace. And the Bible talks about a prayer closet. Some of you aren't familiar with the Bible thinking, is that something we're supposed to have in our house? I don't know. Closets, I never prayed in a closet. I think I have a few times, but it's not my place of choice. Anybody claustrophobic? A little bit claustrophobic, amen? Not to mention all the, you know, cleaning supplies, the fumes, and you talk about turmoil. You may come out and be like happy. Man, what's in my prayer closet? The ammonia bottle was open. Everything's good. No. But you know what a prayer closet is? A prayer closet is wherever you go when you need to be alone with God. For some of you, it's a patch of woods. For some of you, it's a walk down by the creek. For some of you, it's a quiet room in your house. For some of you, it's a backyard swing or a front porch. Listen to me. I'm just telling you, folks. I promise you. Listen, I'm not complaining. I'm not bragging, just telling you the truth, like Bob Hamlin said. I mean, you know, Paul talks about the burden of all the churches. Well, I don't know. I can't say that I've experienced that, but I know the burden of one church. And a lot of times it's not just my problems that I'm trying to deal with. It's the problems of multiple people and multiple concerns who I love and care about dearly. So it's not just the mental, it's the emotional. It's not the mind, it's the heart. And there's days when, honestly, if I don't get to God, I mean, there's nowhere else to go. I'm thinking about so many things. I'm trying to get the answers to so many things. I'm trying. Some of them are my responsibility, some of my concerns, but it seems like there's days where they all gang up together and say, you know, let's drive him nuts. Come on, I'm not the only one, right? You been there, done that? And, you know, what do you do, preacher? I mean this. Please listen to me. This isn't a cop-out. Sometimes it's amazing how many sermons, when it boils down to, always points the people back to the Word of God and prayer. That's not a cop-out. It's not just a fail-safe. It's not just the preacher don't know anything else to tell you, so tell you those two. It is the cure to more things than we want to really understand. And there's just something about sometimes just getting on your face before God and just crying it out and weeping it out and asking God to help you. And listen to me, folks. In the presence of God, okay, there's times when you just need to stop talking and just start listening and just let the Lord speak. And it's amazing out here by myself walking around how hard it is to figure out what to do. But there is nothing like that moment of complete clarity that comes when you're before the throne of grace. Come on, if you're a mature Christian, you've been saved a while, and what I just said has happened to you before, say amen. Amen. Okay, I'm not making this up, kids. It's not a cop-out. And if you're a child of God, he loves you and he cares about you. And preacher, there's so many voices. I'm being pulled so many ways. And half the time, I don't even know what's right and what's wrong. There's something about just getting alone with God and hammering some things out. And you know what? The Bible says, don't worry about it. Be careful for nothing and everything. By prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what happens? Eventually, during that time, the peace of God passeth all understanding. Keeps your heart, keeps your mind through Christ Jesus. And I'm not saying that every time you go to prayer, you stand up and you have all the answers or everything is cured. I'm just saying that there's strength and there's wisdom that you can walk out of that encounter with that'll help you to know exactly what to do. And you know what? A peace. Because whatever you can't handle and you can't figure out, I promise you, God can handle it, and he's already figured it out. Amen. So put your trust in him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Confusion or peace? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, this is a very common thing that Christians face. Lord, this is not isolated to a handful. This is not the problem of someone who's just weak or immature. The most mature Christian in the room will battle times of mental turmoil and confusion. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us now to know, to go through a checklist, to start first of all with our own heart and our own mind, and go before a holy God and ask for the convicting help of the Holy Spirit, to help us to make sure that we're clean and right and righteous before you so that we can have that forgiveness, we can have that peace that comes through getting things right and keeping things right with you. And then, Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd learn, that we'd come to church and listen to Bible principle, that we'd learn it, we'd study it, we'd read it for ourselves. We'd write down some things, we'd establish some principles of life so that we're no longer reacting to the pressures of life, but we begin to live a principled life. And then, Lord, during those times where, Lord, it just seems like the life has become an onslaught of confusion, that, Lord, you'll help us just to find that wonderful, quiet place. The songwriter wrote, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear, Lord, we all got to find that garden from time to time. We got to come alone. We've got to stay till we hear the voice of God and receive the peace of God and get a clarity and an understanding, dear God. Thank you for the peace that comes with that. I pray that you'd help each and every one. Lord, I don't know where everybody's life is and what they're facing, but I know this, the life's a veil of tears and the devil's a tormentor and trials and testings are a part of life. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord. Help us to know how to respond properly, to make right and good decisions. In Jesus' name we pray.